I think of Abraham as God came to him there in Genesis chapter 11 and 12 and said, Abraham, get you out of the land and go to a land I tell you of. And he left the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land he'd never seen, to a land that God had promised him, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. And he was to go to that land and sojourn. That means he wasn't supposed to put down roots. He was to sojourn. And I'm telling you, we're just pilgrims passing through. Our land is a heavenly land. One day Christ will return. Again, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured up to meet in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible speaks about our bodies being transformed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And I believe He's going to return. I believe, and by the way, it's a fact. He's going to return. He's going to return for His own. And so we think about, again, Abraham. If you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to Genesis chapter 2 and appreciate that song. I know for all of us who know the song well, it brings up a lot of memories of those who've passed before us. And looking forward to the day I get to see my mom again and get to see loved ones there on that other shore. And I know that's a picture, but it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? So we think about marriage this morning, the basics of marriage. Marriage was indeed God's first institution. The church was not God's first institution. Marriage was God's first institution. Man and a woman, again together, married together with a family. And marriage was God's idea. Can we be reminded of that? See, this is not a man thing. It's a God thing. God instituted marriage. And who is man to mess with it? And it's God's idea. By the way, God don't make mistakes. I'm thankful for that. So if God, He instituted marriage and He doesn't make mistakes, and that means the ideal situation for society is for a man to marry a woman. Amen? And that's the best way in which society can function. The best way. The best way. The primary way. The number one way for society to function is man and woman married together, creating families. And so that's the way God designed it, and God's design is always right. Anything we alter that, any way in which we alter that, is secondary, and I don't even use the word second best, but certainly not the number one best way in which to do it. Hello? I'm stepping around all the issues to say God's idea. Our government shouldn't mess with it. God's idea. Society functions better within God's perimeters and God's idea because He's God. And who can teach God anything, the Bible says? God is all-knowing. He knows everything we've ever thunk. He knows, by the way, He knows it all effortlessly. If I study something, I have to study and prepare for this message, and I have to read and do all that. God doesn't study. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? I mean, He knows everything. And again, I know I'm keep hitting the point. God's idea, marriage. And He's given us a perfect guidebook for it. So many times, we're going to read in just a moment. So many times I'll have somebody come into my office or talk to somebody in their home and about marriage, and the dad or the mother will say, hey, I didn't have the best dad, or I didn't have the best mother. The family situation I was raised in was not that good, and so I did not have a pattern on which to pattern my family after. And I say to them, I wish you would have. I had a good pattern growing up to pattern my family off of. But you don't need a pattern, an earthly pattern, to pattern your family off of. See, we have a perfect guidebook for marriage and for the family. All you got to do is read the book. Read the book. And I tell you, I know there's a lot of good material out there. And one of the best, if you want a good book on the family, my very favorite book is called Shepherding a Child's Heart. That is my favorite book on parenting. It's a tremendous book. If you're a young couple and you haven't read that book, you've got to get that book. It's tremendous. Based on biblical principles, so it's based on biblical fact, biblical way in which to raise your family. It is very, very good. I wish I would have had it when we first had children. And though I do see a lot of those principles applied in the family that I was raised in, my mom and dad applied, and then we applied with our kids, but I wished I would have had it in writing in the way that they put it down, Shepherding a Child's Heart. So there's you a good read. But can I tell you, it's just a book. to read. And though even that book is based upon biblical principles, it will have some fallacy in it. It'll have some things in it that are just simply that author's opinion, but certainly not God's absolute fact. And so we go to the Bible for the perfect roadmap in raising our children, the perfect roadmap on how to deal with our spouse and how to deal with the husbands and our wives, how to deal with family members, the perfect roadmap, the perfect roadmap. And then he's given us the greatest power, and that is if you're saved this morning, you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, and you've been given power to live out those instructions. Why would he give the instructions if we can't keep them? No, he's given us instructions and empowered us through his Holy Spirit in order to be able to keep those instructions, in order to live out what he has put down for us in the Word of God. And by the way, that applies in every area of life. If he gives us a command, then he's given us the power to fulfill that command by way of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that abides in me. I'm thankful that sometimes he convicts me. Right? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful when I read my Bible, that he still opens things up to me that maybe I didn't really see before. I've read the Bible many times, and there's still times I go through it and I say, oh, that's what it says. Oh, that's amazing. Can I share one with you? I'm going to get completely off the subject. Completely off the subject. I mean, like, I'm going to chase this thing. It's called a rabbit. I'm going to chase a rabbit like you've never seen before. All right? So you still got your finger in Genesis chapter 1? All right, Genesis chapter 2? All right, just turn over to Exodus chapter 4. Real quick, I'm just going to show you something. I think it's pretty cool. It has nothing to do with our subject. And why in the world I'm doing this, I have no idea. I'm just going to make the point that you can read the same thing over and over and over again, and finally, you get it. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. So Moses is saying, God is saying to Moses, hey, I'm going to send you back to Egypt to deliver the people out of bondage. And Moses says to him, well, how do I talk to your people? How will they know who sent me? How will they know that I'm just not here making this stuff up? And God says to Moses in verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. I am that I am. It's amazing to me that the term is not I was or that I will be, but I am that I am. He goes on to say that I am the God of your father, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You'll see that throughout the Old Testament where he says, I am the father. I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Over in the New Testament, and I'm not going to look up the scripture, you can look it up later, Jesus is approached by some Sadducees. And they're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. In fact, Sadducees, all right, there were Pharisees and Sadducees in the New Testament, right? They were scribes too. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees were the conservative wing, and the Sadducees were the liberal wing. That's the way I kind of remember them. And the Sadducees, that Jewish religious group, was sad, you see, because they didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they approached Jesus with some questions about who, he said, if one marries, and the husband dies, and the wife marries, because in Jewish law, you would actually then be given to marry the other brother, and then say that brother died, and on down through this. Let's say this lady was married to 7 different people in her lifetime. In heaven, whose wife will she be? Remember who's asking the question? The Sadducees are asking the question. They don't believe in the resurrection. Why are they even asking the question? And then Jesus says to them, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he uses the verse from Exodus. He says, I am. He said, God the Father is the I am. In other words, he's the I am of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham. Not that I was. Everybody get it? It may take you a little bit. He's not saying I was the God of Abraham. He says, I am the God of Abraham. It means though Abraham's been dead thousands of years, he's still alive. Because I am now still the God of Abraham. Amen. Everybody see that? Yeah. Some of you got that. I did. And I've seen it 100 times, and maybe in the past. But for me, this time it clicked. Did you ever just something click like that? I said, that is awesome. And I know what I am that I am. There's lots of other definitions of I am that I am. And it's, you know, Jehovah, the self-existent one, all those things. But for me, that time it clicked. And for me, that little argument with the Sadducees was awesome. That happened to me 2 weeks ago when I was reading. I was like, whoop, you know, like that. It's like, see, I can read the same thing over and over again. And no doubt when I was little or sometimes somebody had preached that and I'd heard it. But for me, it finally clicked. Because the Holy Spirit still speaks to me. And I'm thankful when I'm reading my Bible, my devotional time, that God still speaks to me. The Holy Spirit still leading me into all truth. And can we not trust Him with our families? You know, can we not trust Him in training our children and raising them up according to the Scripture? He's the one. He's the one who instituted the rite of marriage. He's the one that instituted the family. Look there in Genesis chapter 2, and let's read, start in verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam, and to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found any helpmeet for him. So here's a mama cow and a daddy cow, but there's no helpmeet for... All right. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I do want to point out something just as a side note. The word woman means taken out of man. One of the very most famous women's libber used to shout and have posters that says, I am woman, I am proud. Every time she said it, she was saying, I'm taken out of man, and I'm proud of it. Not smart enough to know the definition of the word woman. Maybe you shouldn't be the leader of a movement. Verse 22 again, staying with, I am scatterbrained today. It's going to be awesome. I'm your substitute. The guy was supposed to be here preaching. I'm just showing up. Here we go. Verse 22 again, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, whoa, man. No, he said, I'm telling you, it's going to be something this morning. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. There's your definition. Verse 24. Therefore, in light of what's just happened, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I want to point something out to you. Verse 24 is our text verse this morning. I want to point something out to you. Did Adam and Eve had a mother or father? The answer is no. So why is this here? Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother? Because Moses is writing this scripture. He's writing this portion of scripture. He's writing to those who left Egypt, those who are in the wilderness, those who have been delivered from Egypt. It's Moses writing, looking back. So you need to, even in the Old Testament, we do it a lot in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we always think along what the writer is saying and who the writer is speaking to. But in the first five books of the Bible, Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, remember those five books were written to those who were leaving Egypt, those who were being delivered from Egypt. And God was giving this to Moses to write down in order to reorient the children of Israel who were being delivered from Egypt after being there 400 years to reorient them with their God, to reorient them with where they began, to give them how life started. So Moses is writing to them. So he's saying to them, when you get married, you are to leave your father and your mother, and you are to cleave unto your wife, and you're to be one flesh. You're to be weaved together. Amen? That's who he's speaking to. Let's pray once again. Ready? Heavenly Father, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. God, we do pray again. We'd see the perfect pattern that you have set for us in marriage. And God, we'd apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I think as we think about the home today, that the home is certainly under attack. That today our society has tried to, and they can redefine marriage all they want, but there's only one biblical definition of marriage, and that's a man and a woman, you know, united together. Amen? We think about this morning as we look at this particular scripture, number one, the priority of marriage. Look there with me again. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. And can I tell you, Moses is writing to mankind here. He's saying that a man and a woman should leave their mother and their father. In other words, the priority of the man and the wife, the husband and the wife, is the husband and the wife and not the parent. Once you get married, your priority becomes your spouse. You're to leave father and mother. Leave father and mother. Again, I love my dad, and I loved my mom, who passed away a couple years ago. I love my dad, and y'all know how, most of you know how I feel about my dad. I talk about him a lot. The greatest Christian in my own life I've ever witnessed. He's an amazing, amazing man. But can I tell you that my wife's more important than my dad? I'm talking about priority-wise. She comes before my dad. Hello. Can I tell you, her advice and her words are more important than my dad's words and advice. Everybody with me? In other words, she is the priority in my life. We got to be so careful. By the way, she's priority over myself. We become so self-centered, and especially when you're single, you become just taking care of yourself. And when you get married, oh man, now I have someone else to take care of. And sometimes you still get in that self-centered attitude. But I can tell you, whether the man and the wife, when you get married, your spouse is your priority. Not you. It's not about you. It's not about what you want. Hello. What can I do for her? What can I do for him? How can I take care of him? How can I take care of her? Priorities. Amen? I know I'm asking for amens a lot because we need this morning. Amen. My wife is my priority. And I think about priorities. Priorities really never conflict if you've got your priorities lined up correct. God is priority. God is the number one in my life. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Christ should be preeminent in our lives. He should be number one. God is number one. By the way, that's why you're here this morning. You made God first place in your life this morning by being in his house. He said upon the first day of the week, let every man lay aside what's been prospered him. He said, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together as a man or some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. He makes it clear that he wants you to be in church. And you've made that priority this morning. And so you've put God first. You put God first on the throne of your heart. By the way, he should be the first place on the throne of your heart every day, not just Sunday. Amen? But today you chose to put God first place in your life by being here in church over whatever it may be. And I have a couple of hobby horses like sports. Okay, we'll head them on. If you teach a kid that sports is more important than going to Sunday service, then you're teaching that kid that sports is more important than God. Hello. I will move on. It's my hobby horse. And I've been preaching it here and haven't backed off for 17 years. So, okay. See if I can move on without being mad. No, I'm just kidding. But God should be the priority. He's number one. In whatever area of my life, he needs to be number one. And then number two is my wife. She's number two. She's on my priority list. She's number two. And sometimes as parents, we get mixed up. We put our kids in front of our spouse. We make the kids the center focus of the home rather than our spouses that's being the center focus. I'm not saying the kids aren't important, but they're number three. Some mom and dads let their kids run the house. They're kids. Why are you letting them run the house? He who pays the bills makes the rules. You make the rules, you pay the bills, you make the rules. It's this simple. When they don't do what you want them to do, you take stuff away from them. And if they're small enough, you actually do what the Bible says, and I believe in corporal punishment. I think it the correct way, and done in a loving fashion, not done in anger. But when you correct a child, and the way you should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. Amen? I don't have time to go through the corporal punishment thing this morning, but I do believe that it is biblical, it is right, and it is sound, it is healthy, if done in the proper way, if it's done in love. We don't believe in beating our kids. We don't believe in leaving marks on our kids. We don't believe in... Amen? There's a proper place for that to happen as well, on their body. And it's called, yes, the posterior. You apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. Amen? I still believe it works. And I've been preaching it for 17 years and won't back off on that either. Worked for me growing up. Worked for my kids. And the Bible says if you don't use the rod on your child, the Bible specifically says in Proverbs, you hate them. So I'm just going to do it the Bible way and know that God's going to bless the Bible way and just do it the Bible way. So as we think about priorities, the kids are not number two. Your spouse is. That means she takes priority over the kids. I'm amazed so many times we get so busy with our kids and so busy with this and that and that and that, and all of a sudden we have no time for our spouse. You say, well, preacher, I need to keep the kids busy. You know, idle minds the devil's workshop. I agree. Keep them busy to a point. But if it's to the point you can't spend time with your spouse, you're too busy. It's just like if you're too busy to come to church, you're too busy. You need to back off of some stuff. And so your kids don't have to play every sport in the world. Right? And your kids don't have to participate in every fine arts in the world, whatever that may be. We need to be careful and appropriate our time for what is priority in our life. To designate our time for what is priority. Priority is the Lord, number one. Spouse, number two. Kids, number three. Again, these should never conflict. To me, it's pretty cut and dry. And then everything else is below that. Right? Amen. Just put the Lord first. And I really think if you put the Lord first, everything falls in place anyway. If you're right with the Lord, the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, then you'll be right with your fellow man, which includes your spouse and your kids. You just walk with the Lord, everything else will fall in place. And so priority. Number one is priority of marriage, and that is to leave mother and father. I don't know how many times I've seen, especially it seems like ladies have a tendency to do this, and that is when they have a problem in their marriage, they run back to their mothers or to their dads. First off, I want to talk to that parent and tell them, take the key away and don't open the door. It's called, go back to your spouse. Y'all work it out. Marriage is not easy. You have to work it out. You have to work on it. Hello? I know y'all think the pastor's marriage is perfect. I know y'all know that. Y'all think that. It's not. She would tell you. We have to work at it. Amen? So when the Bible talks about leaving father and mother, it is saying, hey, priority is your spouse. Number two, we think about the permanence of marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. God intended for marriage to be permanent. Amen. I know who I'm speaking to. I know my audience. I know there's many in here that have been divorced and are remarried. And thank the Lord that God forgives. And it's amazing that God's such a God of grace. Hello? But ideally, God's pattern, God's perfect pattern, is for a man and a woman to get married and stay married forever. Amen? And so you say, well, what if that hasn't happened? Well, then you take whom you're with now, who you're married to now, and you stay with them forever. Amen, right? And you work at it. You work at that marriage. All men and all women, I use this word, and I'll explain myself. All women, all men are wired the same. By that I mean, all women are wired the same, all men are wired the same. If you have a problem with this man and you divorce him and you marry another one, you're going to find out sooner or later that most of what you divorced in this one is also in this one. And all you did was marry the same problem. Hello, we're all wired basically the same. And I'm not talking about someone who has been abusive or those type of things. I'm just saying the normal man is the same. Normal woman's the same. In other words, here's how you explain it. Women have the same needs. All women basically have the same needs. All men basically have the same needs. You just got to figure out what those are and meet them to your best of your ability. But this man's, and this man, and this man, all basically going to have the same wants and the same needs. We just have to work on it. Marriage is a three-person relationship. We need to stay close to God, and as we stay close to God, we'll stay close to each other. Think about the pyramid. I've drew this many times in my office. Think about a pyramid. God's at the top, man, woman. As we get closer to God, we get closer to each other. It works every time. Your relationship with God is right. Your relationship with your fellow man will be right. You say all marital problems are related to my relationship with God? Yes. That's what the Bible says. You get your relationship with God right, then your relationship with your fellow man will be right. Now, that means on your end, maybe not on their end. And I understand what I'm preaching. I understand what I'm saying. Certainly, you cannot do, you know, anyway. But on your end, it ought to be right. Permanence of marriage. Number three, the purpose of marriage. It says there that you leave a father and mother, cleave unto his wife. Permanent. And they shall be what? One flesh. The last word, the last point is weave. One flesh. There was no helpmeet found for Adam. No completer. He looked out over the animal kingdom, and there was male and female. And God made for Adam a woman. A completer. By the way, a completer, not a competer. I think about and I've seen weaving done on those the weaving looms. It's amazing how intricate it is. I'm not one of those persons who likes tedious stuff. I'm a big picture guy. I used to like tedious a little bit, but now I despise tedious. That would drive me crazy. Weaving all those little things into, that would drive me crazy. I know y'all, my grandmother taught me how to crochet when I was a kid. That's pretty cool. Very manly. I think I could still do it. The double one too, how to do the double crochet, you know, the double one? I used to do that. Made my own little hot pad thingy. A couple scarves. I was like 8, you know. But that stuff's tedious, and the loom and all that, man, just the weaving. It takes a lot of work. It takes hours and hours and hours of dedication to weave those things together. And again, we're back. We made full circle. It's work. Marriage is work. You got to work at it. You got to work at it. One of the keys to marriage is communication. And men, and I picked on the ladies a while ago, I pick on the men. Men sometimes have a tough time with this. And you have to work at it, man. You have to learn to talk to your wife. Both of us, both man and wife, need to be careful about their tone. Tone matters. And ladies, sometimes we need you to restate what you said. And a man ought to be able to ask, hey, can you restate that in a different way? Can you tell me what you're saying in a different way? And man, sometimes it's us who's being confusing. And you know, you need to... A wife needs to be able to ask, what do you mean by that? And then a man usually clams up. Well, you should know, you know. Or the wife will clam up, oh, you should know. I don't know. Your husband doesn't know. Well, we've been married 25 years. I still don't have it figured out. Amen? Come on. Need more amens. I'm up here by myself. Communicate. Talk. By the way, talking should be done face to face, not text to text, email to email. I want to remind you and myself and everyone, if there's something important to say to somebody, don't do it by way of email or text. It's hard to, in an email or text, to convey how you feel. And certainly they can't see what you, how the, they can't hear the inflection of your voice. They can't see the expression on your face. If you're going to talk to somebody and something about something important, make sure you do it in person. Teenagers, hello. In our social society, anyway. Face to face. We think about communicating again, talking in the tone and restating and getting to the crux of whatever we're talking about with our spouses. Do so face to face. And then just going to mention about, you know, intimacy, and having that intimacy within the confines of marriage is so important. We shouldn't use it as a bargaining tool or a bargaining chip. I would like an amen on that one, please. Thank you. Communicating, talking to each other, weaving, it takes work. Weaving, it takes time and patience, and it's intricate, and it's a lot of work, and so is marriage. The number one key of marriage is communication. Meeting the needs of your spouse and completing them. There are five love languages, and you've heard these before, and very good book if you ever can get a chance to read it, called The Five Love Languages. There's also another good book called His Needs, Her Needs, which is another good book about the needs of a woman, the needs of a man, and how to meet those needs. But it's pretty simple. In meeting the needs of your spouse, we need words of affirmation. In fact, I use this with my spouse very often. I'll say, this has happened, that's happened. I need affirmation. Would you please give it to me? I actually ask for it sometimes. And so there's certain people who need affirmation. And from time to time, I'm one of them, you know. But I think from time to time, all of us are in that category. Affirmation. Number two is quality of time. Quality of time. Maybe not quantity, but quality of time with your spouse. When's the last time you spent quality time with your spouse? When's the time you, you know, praised them for something, gave them some affirmation? When's the last time you spent some quality time with them? When's the last time you've been out on a date? Hello? You want to have that loving feeling? Date your spouse on a regular basis. And maybe, just maybe, leave the cell phone in the car. Gifts are important to spouses. More important normally to the woman than to the man. May we remember birthdays, anniversary dates, and men, no excuses. There is no excuse for that. You married her on a certain day. You can't remember that one day? If you're too busy in life and you forget that day, you're too busy. Really? Now, I understand there's exceptions to the rule. Maybe there's a death in the family and other things that happen. I mean, there could be extreme circumstances where something like that might happen. But come on. Birthdays, Valentine's Day, trumped up by the commercial. Anyway, just kidding. And man, if you want to use that as an excuse, you're just, man, I want to use some words. It's amazing how an inexpensive gift, an inexpensive, thoughtful gift, will go a long way. You don't have to be something expensive. Man. Act of service. When's the last time you did something for your spouse? So we've been married 45 years, blah, 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 blah. When's the last time you did something for your spouse? When's the last time you helped them do something? And maybe it is one of the chores around the house or whatever it may be. Now, I'm allergic to that water that goes in the sink once you put stuff in it that comes out of the bottle. But every once in a while, I will do the dishes. It's not very often. But every once in a while, I will dust and do those. I mean, it does matter. And we could talk about lots of other stuff. And then lastly, the physical touch. the physical touch. Can I just remind you, men especially, that women, for the one of their top five needs is the physical touch. The physical touch without strings attached. Affection without strings attached. And y'all know what that means. It means to be affectionate without crossing the line. Hello. We're in service, mixed multitude of company. But frankly, we people need that, and our especially ladies. Men, I don't know about you, but every once in a while I do need, just by way of affirmation sometimes, that hug or whatever it is. Maybe you're not a hugger, but a physical touch. Amen? Those are simple stuff. Simple, practical stuff. We should leave our father and our mother. Our spouses should be priority in our life. God number one, spouse number two. We should cleave unto our spouse. It should be permanent. And again, there are biblical circumstances. I believe for divorce, only one. And I believe even that can be worked out. And I've seen it many times. Where there's an affair in the home, that God has given grace, and the marriage has been patched up. And I absolutely believe in that. But can I tell you, marriage ought to be permanent. That's the way God designed it. And lastly, weave. Cleave unto your wife. Cleave unto your husband. It's going to take work. It's not easy. And you say, well, what about this person or that? We have couples in here that have been married for, 50 plus years. It's amazing. And I promise you, if you sit down with them, and I have sat down with many of them, it's work for them as well. Even later in life, it's work. Work at it. Ultimately, can I remind you that God is the only one who can meet every one of your needs. You say, well, my wife isn't meeting my needs. Well, only God ultimately can fulfill all your needs. Well, I understand. We're not perfect. We're all fallen creatures. We're all sinners by nature. Hello. That's why the Bible, that principle, love hides a multitude of sins, covers a multitude of sins. It's absolutely true. You should love your spouse enough to cover some of those quirks. I don't have any, but I know a lot of y'all do. Right? God designed the marriage. God equipped us and enables us and empowers us to have those marriages He intended us to have. I use this phrase a lot of other things, but marriage was not meant to be endured. It's meant to be enjoyed. It's an institution that God instituted. Listen, it's meant to be enjoyed. Are you enjoying your marriage? Children were not meant to be endured. They were meant to be enjoyed. Are you enjoying your kids and your grandkids? You ought to be enjoying those things. Train them up when they're small. When they're old, they'll be a blessing to you. Amen. Marriage. Priority of marriage. Permanence of marriage. The purpose of marriage. A good marriage is only possible with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers, enables us to live out the Christian life. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that energy and the wherewithal to know and to live this life as we should. And I'm so thankful that I know I'm saved. I'm so thankful I know where I'll spend eternity. But I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit's given to me now to live this life. In other words, God did not just give us salvation for eternity or give us the eternal life, but He's given us abundant life now. And you as a Christian, I as a Christian can enjoy life now. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? The greatest decision you'll ever make is to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. See, Jesus came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross, shed His blood for my sins and for your sins. He was our substitute. He died in our place. He died for our sins. Why? That our sins might be forgiven, that God's wrath might be appeased, and that we might escape hell and have a home in heaven. Again, the greatest decision you'll ever make is to accept Christ as your personal Savior. And in accepting Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and abides in you. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables you to have that marriage that God intended for you to have. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers you to have the marriage that God intended for you to have. It's the Holy Spirit that helps you work out that marriage and to work on that marriage. In other words, take care of the vertical first. And the horizontal, our relationships with our fellow man will fall into place. We are accountable to God for our marriages. And God intended marriage to be rewarding and intended for it to be a blessing. But we must do it His way. His way, not our way. His rules, not our rules. To follow the pattern He set for us. And we'll talk more about that tonight. Tonight we'll go through some of the patriarchs and the pattern that they set for us in marriage. A lot of that will be warnings tonight, what we shouldn't do. There's a lot about what we shouldn't do from the lives of the patriarchs in our families. And may we follow the pattern God set for us. When God is taken out or ignored in a marriage, it is helpless and hopeless. You know that verse that says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And the Lord needs to build our houses. A Christian home is not defined necessarily by one being saved or not saved. Now, in order to have a Christian home, one must be saved. But you can be saved and not have a Christian home. A Christian home has to do with what is being followed and what is the rules and what is the program. And in other words, are we following the pattern God set for us in this book with our spouses and with our kids? If we're following the book, then we can have a Christian home. If we're following what's public, you know, popular in society, that's not a Christian home. A Christian home is a home that is run and guided by the book and what the Savior intended. Let's all stand. Hymn 41, there's a fountain filled with blood. What if the Lord's touched your heart this morning you come? Maybe you need to come pray for your kids, your grandkids. Maybe you come pray for your spouse. Maybe you need to come pray with your spouse. Maybe this morning you need to come and kind of rededicate yourself. Maybe there's some issues going on, or whatever the case is, and say, Lord, I'm going to work hard on my marriage, and Lord, would you empower me and give me strength to do so? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the pattern in marriage. We thank you for the ideal, the perfect ideal that you set in order. God, help us to follow that pattern. Help us to allow the Word of God to lead us and direct us as we raise our kids, as we raise the grandkids. Lord, as we deal with our spouses, God, would you encourage us and strengthen us in that work. Lord, would you bless the families that are here this morning? God, if there is someone struggling, if there is a marriage here struggling, may they commit to laying down the arms and laying down the sword and working it out and working together to work it out. God, may they follow you and walk with you and keep you first. And God, may you intervene in those families' lives and apply that healing balm of the great physician Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 41, there's a fountain.